The scriptures speak of the glorious event of the rapture of the church, which precedes the coming of the great tribulation. So will God's offer of salvation still be available to those who are left behind, or will they be eternally lost? Well, stay with us to find out the answer to this question and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee.
We want to welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years provided biblical answers to the many questions of his listeners. Now let's get to those questions. Our first one comes from a listener in Sioux City, Iowa, who asks, will all children under the age of accountability go to be with Christ at the rapture of the saints? Or will it make a difference whether they are of Christian parents or not, as spoken of in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14?
Well, I had never thought of 1 Corinthians 7:14 in this connection, but it's quite interesting, the verse you've given. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The word should be legitimate. Your children are legitimate children. And that's all that means, by the way. So that I don't think that would apply. But the question that you have asked is one that is still being debated by those of us that are Bible teachers, to tell the truth. I personally think that the children of believers are going to be taken out with them. Now, you say, where's your scripture for that? I don't have a scripture that says that the children of believers are going to be raptured. But I do know this. Do you think that the Lord would leave a bunch of Christians with orphans left in the world with nobody to take care of them? They wouldn't have any kind of a chance at all in this world that we live in. And I do believe that we can say with a certain amount of authority that certainly the children of believers, that is, those that have not reached the age of accountability, will be taken out. And certainly if they die, that they'd be saved. And I rather think they would. But the children of unbelievers, no, I think that they would stay with their parents. And may I say to you, that is another basis for you, parents, to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to have a Christian home. You know why? Because if not, you say, well, I'm not going to be a believer. I'm not going to be a Christian. This great tribulation business doesn't bother me at all. Fine, if you want to go through with it. Do you want your children to go through with it? Do you want them to be exposed to it? As a parent, you have a responsibility, not only for yourself, but that little one that's in the crib there. And the moment that you accept Christ, if anything happens to you, that is, the rapture takes place and you're taken out, why, the little one would be taken out also. But if you're not saved, would not be taken out. I think that the scripture makes that rather clear in the sense of it. If you'll notice that children in the Old Testament and New generally followed their parents in this life. So if the other life opens up, I think that whether good or bad, they're going to go with their parents, having reached the age of accountability. That's the best answer I can give to that, for we have no exact scripture for it.
Our next question comes from a listener in Valdosta, Georgia, who writes, can anyone be saved after the rapture if the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out with the rapture, or will the rapture be the end of people being saved?
No, very candidly, it's my own private viewpoint that there are going to be more people saved after the rapture than's ever been saved before the rapture. And the Holy Spirit will certainly have to be around, because you can't be saved unless the Spirit of God does his work in your heart and in your life. Getting saved is not something you can do. It's something that's been done for you, and the Holy Spirit has to make that real to you. Now, the reason that this viewpoint has arisen is because in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth," or he who now hinders, "will hinder until he be taken out of the way." Now, many of us believe that is the Holy Spirit, that one of his ministries, the Lord Jesus said that when he came into the world, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He holds down today in the world sin. In other words, Los Angeles is not as bad as it could be. Now, a lot of people just believe Los Angeles couldn't be any worse than it is. Well, it could be. Even here, the Holy Spirit is restraining evil in the world. And that's part of his ministry today, is to restrain evil in the world while the church is here. Now, when the church leaves the earth, the idea is that the Holy Spirit is some sort of a servant that's going to tag along after the church when the church leaves the world. That's not the picture at all. The Holy Spirit will present the church to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's God too, you see. Then he will return to the ministry that he had before the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, he came on a special mission to call the church out of the world. Now the church, he's taken it out, presented it to Christ. But he's back in the world just as he was before, and he'll be around, and people will be saved. There'll be many saved during that period, by the way, so that the Holy Spirit will be around after the church is removed from the earth. I wish that viewpoint, we could get rid of it, because it's rather prevalent, and some use it. I understand some evangelists use it. You better get saved while you can, because it'll be too late after that. It's not too late, but I sure would have to wait till they've gotten the great tribulation period. And then you're not saved into the church. You're saved into that great body of Jews and Gentiles that are going to enter the kingdom. As far as I'm concerned, I want to be saved in the church, that body of believers that the Holy Spirit is calling out of the world today.
We turn now to a question from a listener in Remsen, New York. He writes, "Could you provide your understanding of 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 20? My pastor said that the word honor in the Greek means pay. He then said that he should receive double the salary of the average church member based on these verses. What do you think?"
Let me read that, then I'll take the question. 5:17-20 reads, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." Now, let me say this, that the word honor means to pay homage to a person. I don't think that it has any reference. I've looked it up in two Greek lexicons. I looked it up in the ancient Greek lexicon, and it never had that meaning back there. And the modern Greek lexicon does not give that either. Honor means respect. You pay respect, and it's a recognition of an office that he has. It hasn't anything to do with material benefit at all. And the fact that he feels that he should receive double of any member of his church, I just don't see how that could be interpreted that way at all. May I say to you that this is something that is entirely one man's interpretation of a passage of Scripture that I think is clear otherwise, and it has to do with he should be respected. But I think when a preacher goes around asking for a raise like that, to tell the truth, he's not worthy of respect. I wouldn't think so. I've learned since I have retired as a pastor and been in radio, where you rub up against the world more and you hire people actually from off the street. We try to hire Christians, and it doesn't make any difference who they are. I have never in my life encountered so many so-called Christians who are interested in the money side of it. They want to know that. Even many preachers are told today in seminary, when you go to the church, you ask what kind of retirement they have. Find out what the salary is, what the benefit is. You needn't ask questions about what's the opportunity there of preaching the Word of God, and what's the opportunity of reaching the unsaved, and all that sort of thing, and what is the spiritual condition of the church. Those questions are beside the point. You find out how much you're going to get. And I'm amazed at the way Christians have become so materialistic in Christian work. And my experience has been that the Lord will take care of you. I'm up in my 80s now, and He never has let me down. And I never asked for a raise. I came to California to a church, and I didn't even know what salary I was going to receive. I forgot to ask them that. And boy, I sure wasn't being smart, I guess. I didn't ask them, but I didn't need to. They took care of me. May I say to you, I think today that we need to trust the Lord a little bit more in this particular connection. And I do not feel that that scripture can be used in that connection at all. It would be entirely out of place.
A listener in Lucerne Valley, California, sent this question for Dr. McGee. Could you discuss the issue of church renewal as it relates to Scripture?
Well, may I say to you, constantly today, you will notice that preachers want to come up with something new, and they want to be very much up to date, and so they come up with some word. Some time ago, somebody came up with that word, share. Let's share. And boy, we've all worn that word out, haven't we? I want to share with you. Well, that is typical. And now this business of church renewal, well, it sounds good. What does it mean? May I say to you, we no longer say an old-fashioned revival is what the church needs today. And you know that's what the church needs today, is an old-fashioned revival, not church renewal. We have seminars in the church today. And by the way, if you have a seminar, you can charge for it. We just have to be very careful about how we use these new expressions that are coming at us today, fast and furious.
Now we turn to a question from a listener in Daytona Beach, Florida. She writes, on 4 days of His creation, God saw that it was good, namely the first, third, fourth, and fifth day. On the sixth day, God saw that it was very good, but not on the second day. I think it is due to the fact that in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it speaks of Satan as the prince of the power of the air. What do you think?
Well, I think you're wrong, because at the time that God created, I should say recreated, the earth, He is restoring it back to its pristine beauty that it was originally, why, Satan had nothing to do with it. He's not around. This at that time was not His domain at all. And God gave the domain, the dominion, to man. And man lost it at the fall, and Satan moved in and took over. So that could not be the explanation. And I think there's a very natural explanation. Now, I don't mean to put you down for asking a question like this. You have noted something that a great many people have not noted, and you want an explanation for it, and I don't blame you for that, because we all want an explanation for these things that trouble us, especially in the Word of God. But it may be that in our desperation, as it were, to find an explanation, we're willing to accept one that is not exactly accurate. And here, I think it's a very natural thing. What really happened on the second day? Well, very frankly, the thing that happened on the second day was that there was just the separation of the waters. That is, the waters beneath from the waters above. In other words, the cloud cover above carries water. You know, these clouds that pass over us, they're loaded with water. And I'll be very frank with you, I've never had a satisfactory explanation of how those clouds can carry literally tons of water over air spaces. Oh, I know. Now, I'm going to get quite a few letters of those that are going to explain it to me in a scientific way. Now, don't bother about doing that because I know that. That's been given to me. But that doesn't explain it to me. How that above us there are flowing rivers that have got as much water in them as the Mississippi River's got in it. And there those clouds just go blowing over. And all of a sudden it turned loose. I couldn't believe that those clouds could carry that much water. And where did all the water in the rivers get to? It had to come from up above there. Now, that's what God did on the second day. But he didn't think that was such a big deal. All he did on that day was just separate waters from waters. And I actually believe it's a very natural thing. That wasn't like bringing the moon and the sun to shine on the earth. It does mean he created them to shine, but they hadn't been able to get through. And I tell you, when God turned on those two lights, that was something. And he said, that's good. But, you know, separate water from water, to him, that wasn't big. To me, it's the biggest thing in the world, and I still don't understand it, of how that can be. God separated the water that's down here on the surface from the water that's up in the air. And what's he doing? He's getting ready in between to make some air spaces for a creature that's called man to live. God's fixing up this earth to put a creature on it. And isn't it interesting? You go out and look at all these other planets. You know, very frankly, you want to know the truth. They're very disappointed out here at Caltech that they have not found life on some of these other planets. Really and truly, they're disappointed. They thought we had neighbors out there. Apparently, God just didn't fix up those planets out there as he did this little planet to put man on it, to work out a tremendous drama in the plan and purpose of God, which is bigger than any man down here today.
Let's move on to our next question, which is from Williston, Florida. Due to the nature of this question and how it was presented, we're going to listen to Dr. McGee read it and then respond.
It says, please discuss water baptism. Writer gives own opinion here. He says the Old Testament speaks of water baptism. Rainwater is clean, pure. God sends us water for our baptism, and it's done by immersion. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from one evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I am sure of my salvation. 1 Peter 3:21 explains that the shed blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts in Christian baptism. Those who believe in deathbed repentance are wrong. Faith only cannot save us because we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us when we pray. God promised that he would cleanse us and give us a new heart and a new spirit when we were baptized into the church to glorify his name. God sends us water for our baptism by immersion for all nations of people so we can all be one in his body. May I say to you that you have, without doubt, the view that is farthest out of any person that I've read in a long, long time. If you want to know the truth, I very candidly do not think that the Baptists would follow you in some of the things that you have said here. And may I say to you, you say that it's in rainwater and it's pure and it comes down from heaven and all that sort of thing. That's fine. But the water that I've seen people baptized in And the water I've used, because I believe in immersion also, and many people that I immersed, I'll be honest with you, the water wasn't that pure. And if you use Los Angeles city water here, it looks pretty nice, but it sure is loaded with chemical. I don't know whether, according to your viewpoint, that would nullify the effect of the water or not. May I say to you, the water has nothing in the world to do with your salvation, whether you're baptized or whether you're not baptized. And the scriptures that you use here do not make that statement at all. You have misunderstood the whole intent of baptism. Baptism primarily is an identification. And the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of believers. Now, water can't do that for you. Only the Holy Spirit can put you into the body of believers. And therefore, every Christian, the moment he's trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates him, and he indwells him, and he seals him, and he also baptizes him. And so, in my judgment, you are way out in left field on this subject of baptism, farther out than I've ever seen an immersionist before. And I don't know whether you represent a denomination or a church, or whether you just represent yourself. But certainly, baptism is agreed upon by most conservatives today, that it is not essential to salvation, but it is important, and that it is by immersion. And I go along with that myself. I've felt that way for a great many years.
Our final question today comes to us from a listener in Vancouver, Washington. It says, I know that the church was here on Pentecost. How then do we explain Matthew 18, verse 17, when it speaks about one who has sinned against us, when part of the discipline process is to tell it to the church?
May I say to you that the passage in Matthew, I think, makes it very clear that he's speaking to a Jewish group, and he's speaking to a group that would come together to make any decision. And the fact of the matter is, the passage of Scripture you've used, you've taken the church to mean more than it finally meant or technically meant. The word church is a word that means called out. Ekklesia is the word that's translated church. Called out. Kaleo is to call. Ek is to out. It's a called out body. And it's a called out body to do anything. If you call out a group of people in your neighborhood to pick up all of the beer bottles and all of the trash that's been thrown down your highway, you get a group to do that. That's a church, because any called out group for any purpose is ecclesia. And that is the spirit and the sense in which the Lord Jesus is using that in the 18th chapter here of Matthew. And I trust that you see that. It's the use of the word, by the way. This business of semantics poses a real problem to many in the church.
Well, we had some interesting questions and insightful answers today. Our hope is that we were able to answer one of your questions. If not, we do have a number of excellent tools that you can use in your study of the Word of God. If you'd like a copy of our resource catalog, which has many of our books, booklets, CDs, and more listed, you can call us anytime and leave your voicemail request. Now, when you do call, be sure to leave your name, address, and the call letters of this station, or browse our bookstore online anytime at ttb.org. If you'd like a copy of today's program, maybe for yourself or a friend or a family member, then you'll be happy to know that they're available for purchase. We'd like to remind you to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program. It's heard on this station every Monday through Friday. We'll be continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year bus trip through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. If you do join us, be sure to contact us and let us know that you'd like to be added to our mailing list for Dr. McGee's notes and outlines, and then our monthly newsletter. And speaking of our newsletter, if you're not getting it, then you're missing out. Each month, we provide you with an excerpt from Dr. McGee's teaching, and then an article from Greg Harris, our international director, about the wonderful news from our global network, key and current prayer requests, and then letters from our listeners and our monthly offers. To get the newsletter mailed to you, just let us know of your interest the next time that you write or call, or if you'd like it emailed to you, go to our website to sign up. To contact our offices for any of our resources, to get on that mailing list, or to express your interest in the ministry, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.